I always enjoy hearing that song. Thank you, Sharon, for that. Unfortunately, you can only sing that at Christmas time, it seems, so you have to wait a whole year to hear it again. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. It was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. That, of course, is a very familiar statement coming from Charles Dickens' book, Tale of Two Cities. And yet that probably describes very well the night on which Jesus was born. You see, you have whole comparisons and contrasts like Dickens does in his novel. You have that going on here in Bethlehem of the province of Judea, ruled by perhaps one of the most bloodthirsty tyrants of all the ages, a wealthy, wealthy man by the name of Herod the Great, a man who would not stoop, would not be fearful to stoop so low as to murder the wife he loved. He murdered her because he loved her so much. He murdered his three oldest children. In fact, the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus would say of Herod the Great that it was actually safer to be his sow than his son. And yet, at that very time when this most bloodthirsty of all kings ruled over the Jews, that night in Bethlehem, there was a newborn king of the Jews. Some of his titles would include Prince of Peace. And one of the motifs that strikes me all throughout Scripture is this imagery of a shepherd and sheep. In fact, if you think about it, pretty much almost all of the great biblical characters of the Old Testament were shepherds. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, David, Moses. And then you come to the New Testament, and that imagery of shepherding doesn't stop. Because as God turns his attention for a time from the actual physical descendants of Abraham and turns it to the church, he gives the title of shepherd to the pastor. The pastor of the church is a shepherd. We are the sheep of his flock. And I think it's significant then, when the Christmas story is told, that the first major public announcement is made to shepherds who are keeping watch over their flock by night. Let's pick up the narrative here in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen, what they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. So shepherds, keeping watch over their flock by night. I hope to show you some pictures on Tuesday night of those shepherd fields. It was amazing to stand there in those very same fields now 2,000 years later and to realize that really located throughout these fields right outside of Bethlehem are little caves, little places where a shepherd could take 10, 15, 20 of his sheep and kind of bunk them down for the night in the safety of this cave, and then the shepherds would be lying there, sleeping there in the mouth of the cave. They would be the door of that sheep fold. Of course, there are rocks strewn everywhere. And I picture in my mind's eye, in the darkness of that night, as this brilliantly lit angel appears in the night sky, all of a sudden you have shepherds' heads poking out from these caves all over these fields. And the shepherd makes, this angel makes this incredible announcement. And as the curiosity grows on the part of these shepherds, now it's not just heads, it's they're coming out in full bore. And anybody with them in that cave is coming out. And pretty soon you have a substantial number of shepherds that are hearing this announcement. Why were the shepherds there in those fields that night? Well, we are pretty sure that it was because the temple, the worship of the Jews, required so many animals. These were probably the fields that were owned or certainly operated by the chief priests, the Sadducees. And it would be from these flocks, from these lambs, that they would be taken to the temple for the sacrifices. And so these shepherds are actually keeping watch over the sheep that would in turn be used to be sacrificed in the temple to take care of or cover over the sins of the people. Isn't it no accident that the lamb that would take away the sin of the world would be born in the very caves used by the shepherds and the lambs that would be used to sacrifice for the sins of mankind? See, I don't think it was an accident that night that there was no room in the inn, because that's not where Jesus was supposed to be born. He was supposed to be born on the outskirts of the city in a cave, just like all of the other lambs that would be used for sacrificing. Well, as I was pondering this whole imagery of shepherds and sheep, we understand this, that sheep need a shepherd. Sheep, and this is not flattering, sheep are extremely dumb. They're perhaps some of the most dumb animals in the world. And the reason I say it's not flattering is because we are likened to sheep. In fact, I am told that a sheep is so directionally challenged that it could be feeding in view of the sheepfold and get lost on its way back. Totally oblivious to its surroundings, always going a little further than they're supposed to, a tendency to wander, go astray. Oh, that's an apt picture of us, is it not? And it would be this concept or this imagery of the sheep and the shepherd. Fast forward now 34 years from this night to another day. I'm not going to preach a message on this passage, but we are going to read it and then use it to jump into our passage for this morning. If you would, go forward a few pages, 34 years worth, to Acts chapter 8. Jesus' ministry has come and gone. The purpose for which he was born was to die on a cross and be resurrected from the grave. In fact, it's interesting how many of the Christmas carols that we sing, even this morning, right, that had reference to his birth, but then also had reference to his sacrifice. Right there, the Gospels, right there in all these Christmas carols. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip," this is Philip the evangelist, who had just come from Samaria, after that great revival there, saying, "Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went. That's significant, by the way. You think about it. Philip has just been involved in leading all these Samaritans to the Lord. I mean, he is like the bishop of Samaria. I mean, he is the one that led all these people to the Lord, baptized them, and everybody's coming to him for the answers. And God says, okay, your work is done. I'm sure Philip is saying, all right, where do you want me to go now? Ephesus, Rome, Alexandria? No. The desert. The desert? Gaza? Yes, Philip, that's where you're going to go. I think a testament to this man's obedience and his effectiveness is found in verse 27. And he arose and went into the desert. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, verse 27, and eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. By the way, this was no small trip. This was probably a 5-month round trip. For him to leave his country of Ethiopia, which was the area south of Egypt, probably starting at the first cataract there of the Nile, it was that area of the world that the Greeks and the Romans felt like was the very edge of civilization. This Ethiopian eunuch was apparently like the secretary of the treasury, the minister of finance for Candace. Now, Candace was probably the queen mother. You see, in Ethiopia at this time, the kings of that country were considered gods. And so it was kind of beneath them to do administrative work. So the mother-in-law always got to do that. So Candace was just a title, like Caesar or Pharaoh would be. But this tells us that this Ethiopian eunuch is a man who is very successful. He was a man of great wealth, great influence. But not only that, he was a religious man. He was a good man. He was reading the Bible. That tells you, by the way, he had to have some finances, some shekels to his name, because he purchased a scroll of Isaiah. Boy, wouldn't that make a great story? If he decided to bury that scroll of Isaiah in a cave there in the desert. No, anyway, that's another story. All right. But the thing is, the thing for us to understand here is that this Ethiopian eunuch was successful, was good, was religious, even reading the Bible, but he's lost. He's lost. He was looking for something. Verse 29, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" Now, there's a lot going on here that we perhaps don't really pick up on. Do you think that the Ethiopian eunuch is traveling all by himself in a chariot out in the middle of the desert? No. I'm sure this guy has a huge entourage. Soldiers. Why are these soldiers with him? To protect him against crazy lunatics that'll come running up to him in the middle of the desert. And so here comes Philip running up to him in the middle of the desert. Out of nowhere. Who is this guy? And Philip hears him reading the prophet Isaiah. and knows enough to ask this, understands that what thou readest, verse 31. And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. That's a miracle in and of itself. This man is searching. By the way, this also tells me that just because you're religious doesn't mean you're going to understand the Bible. You know what I've found? Sometimes a young person has grown up in a Christian home, gone to a good church, and then somewhere along the line, their 20s, 30s, 40s, they come under conviction, realize they need to accept Christ, and they don't even know where to go to in the Bible. And they memorize these verses in their Christian school, you know. There's something about a sheep knows his shepherd's voice. And if you're not God's sheep, it's not really speaking to you. So here this man, he's searching. He's an intelligent man. He has no clue what he's reading. So Philip hops up into the chariot with him, verse 32. The place of the scriptures which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You see, that's what the man really needed. Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were coming up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And by the way, church history tells us that the eunuch went on back to his home country and was a wonderful witness. And a church was started. In fact, the whole continent was introduced to the gospel through this initial outreach. But I want us to focus our attention now on that very passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. I don't believe it was any accident that this man had been studying Isaiah's scroll. I don't believe it's any accident that he stumbled across Isaiah 53. Because in just a few chapters later, in Isaiah 56, verses 3 through 5, it said, neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Here's the next key. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than any of the sons and of the daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. You see, this man was an Ethiopian eunuch, a man who had no hope of a name. No descendants. His name would die with him. They were looked down upon. They typically were not considered anything of any value, really, than to do the whim of the important government official. And yet, God gave a promise in Isaiah 56 that God had a special place for eunuchs who would turn to him. Now, if I were a eunuch, I think I'd want to read about this. Like, wow, this is a great promise. Let me buy that thing. So he buys this scroll and he starts reading it and he gets to Isaiah 53. And it's while he's reading this passage of scripture that Philip comes up to him. Let's begin reading Isaiah, if you would. Now we're going to finish with this, okay? Isaiah We'll actually start in Isaiah 52, verse 13. Isaiah 52 and verse 13. All the way back in the Old Testament now. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Verse 1 of Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. That is so true today. Even in what we would call a Christian society in which we live. And I've mentioned this before. You know, there is one name people in Frederick County are not allowed to say when they're praying before the Board of County Commissioners. That's Jesus Christ. You cannot say Jesus when you pray. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And as we've looked at these passages and linked them together through this common motif of the shepherd and the sheep, we come to this settled conclusion. You and I need the Good Shepherd. You and I need the Good Shepherd. And here we see a tale of two sheep. You have all of us who are straying sheep. And you have this Good Shepherd who himself becomes a sheep. He is the sacrificial sheep. And so let's look at the contrast of these two sheep. Us, the straying sheep, and Jesus, the sacrificial sheep. We are the straying sheep. Straying sheep want their own way. We saw that in Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And this was not just simply true in Isaiah's day. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, as Jesus was outside Jerusalem looking at the people there on the hillside, he commented, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd." See, our tendency is to stray from God. Our tendency is to want our own way. Our tendency, or our default setting in our own heart, is selfishness. That's the root cause of all the problems we end up falling into, all of our vices. I was reading a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. He told the story about one of his best ewes. This was a wonderful sheep. Bore the strongest lambs, had a good constitution, beautiful in form. The problem was it was always walking the fence looking for a hole. always wanting to stray, always trying to get over into the other pasture. The problem was it was teaching all of her lambs to do the same. And the minute she would find a little opening or she would go that way and all the flock would follow after her. And he was constantly finding her outside of the lush green pastures that he had been cultivating. He'd find her in the brown, scorched neighbor's pastures, chewing on some dried up weeds. Satisfied with that when they had the lush green pasture. He did everything he could to try to help her and bring her back and keep her from doing this. In fact, she just had such a terrible influence on the rest of the flock, eventually he had to get rid of her. But you know, that's the way we all tend to be. That's the way we are. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone, we've decided to go our own way! Thanks God for all you've done, but I'll take over from here. Okay, that's a straying sheep. That's our tendency. That's our default setting. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, the hymn writer would say. That's you. That's me. And these kinds of sheep need a good shepherd. Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3. David, on those very same fields in which the shepherds heard the angelic message that the child had been born, those very same fields, David would write, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." In his book, again, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, Philip Keller relates an incident that illustrates, I think, the difference between a good shepherd and a bad shepherd. "As winter, with its cold rains and chilling winds, came on, my neighbor's sickly sheep would stand huddled at the fence, their tails to the storm, facing the rich fields in which my flock nourished. These poor, abused, neglected creatures under the ownership of a heartless rancher had known nothing but suffering most of the year. With them, there had been gnawing hunger all summer. They were thin and sickly with disease and scab and parasites, tormented by flies and attacked by predators. Some were so weak and thin and wretched that their thin legs could scarcely bear their scanty frames. Always there seemed to lurk in their eyes the slender, faint hope that perhaps with a bit of luck they could break through the fence or crawl through some hole to free themselves. Occasionally this used to happen, especially around Christmas. This was the time of extreme tides when the sea retreated far out beyond the end of the fence lines which ran down to it. The neighbors, emaciated, dissatisfied, hungry sheep, would wait for this to happen. Then, at the first chance, they would go down on the tidal flats, slip around the edge of the fence, and come sneaking in to gorge themselves on our rich green grass. So pitiful and pathetic was their condition that the sudden feast of lush feed, to which they were unaccustomed, often proved disastrous. Their digestive systems would begin to scour, and sometimes this led to death. I recall, clearly, coming across three of my neighbor's ewes lying helpless under a fir tree near the fence one drizzly day. They were like three old, limp, gray, sodden sacks collapsed in a heap. Even their bony legs would no longer support them. I loaded them into a wheelbarrow and wheeled them back to their heartless owner. He simply pulled out a sharp knife, slit all three of their throats. He couldn't care less. What a picture of Satan who holds ownership over so many. That's a great illustration of the contrast between the good shepherd and those who reject the good shepherd and submit themselves to what this world has to offer. Satan's not out for your good. The world's not out for your good. They're out to destroy. The bad shepherd allows wolves in sheep's clothing to come among the flock. John chapter 10, verse 12, but he that is a hireling, hired to do this job of shepherding, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus warns us that these wolves often dress up in sheep's clothing and then go among the flock and destroy. And by the way, that's what's happening today. Do you realize that there are churches dotting the landscape of this country today that are full of wolves? They look good on the outside. They've got a veneer of respectability and righteousness. And yet, they're out to destroy sheep. But Jesus is our good shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I am known of them. And because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'll not lack anything I need. Because the Lord is my shepherd, He will search me out, even though He's got 99 back in the sheepfold. John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Oh, now we begin to see this connection. Why did this good shepherd, Jesus Christ, why was he born as a baby in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago? This good shepherd came that he might give his life for the sheep, for you, for me. We are all straying sheep. Like sheep, we're dumb. We're defenseless. We need a good shepherd. And so let's take a look at that shepherd, Jesus, who is the sacrificial sheep. He submits to the slaughter. We see that in Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. And two times in this short verse you see, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Jesus didn't go to the cross protesting. You didn't see him rising up in anger saying, this is a travesty of injustice. This is not right. You'll pay for this. No. In Matthew 27, verses 12 through 14, and when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And Jesus answered him, never a word. And so much the governor marveled greatly. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Years later, as Peter was thinking back on the crucifixion of Jesus, the murder of his dear Lord and Savior, he came to this conclusion. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Again, going back to Isaiah 53. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. See, Peter understood the fact that straying sheep need a good shepherd. And this good shepherd came and became a sheep to pay for all of your sins. And that leads me to my next point. Not only did he submit to the slaughter, but he paid for our sins. Isaiah 53, verse 6, and the Lord hath laid on him, this good shepherd, who became a sacrificial sheep, laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verse 8, the last part, it says, "For he was cut off out of the land of the living." Why? "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." Jesus did not die to pay for his sins. Jesus died to pay for your sins, for my sins. I'm a strange sheep by nature. I don't by nature want God. I don't want his righteousness. I want my own way. And yet even in my rebellion, he still came to die for me. He paid for our sins. Jesus is the sheep that takes our place on the altar. Genesis 22, verses 13 through 14. As Abraham is laying Isaac on that altar, and Isaac says, "Wait a minute, before this happens, where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham tells Isaac, "God will provide himself a lamb, a sacrifice." I don't think Abraham fully understood that it would be God himself that would be that sacrifice. But just before Abraham plunges the knife into his son Isaac, God stops him and provides a sheep, a ram, in the thicket to take his place. The Passover lamb was a picture of Jesus Christ and his redemption for all of our sin, and the symbol of being released from bondage in Egypt. And John the Baptist, thousands of years after these examples I just gave, would declare out in the desert to the throngs that had come to hear his incredible preaching, he would say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," as he pointed to Jesus Christ. What can we learn from this? Well, from Philip, I learned that what he did was not too different from what the angels did in announcing who Jesus Christ is. Philip was willing to leave a successful ministry to go into the desert to look for someone to witness to. The Bible simply tells us that he arose and went. It didn't make a lot of sense. It doesn't have to be reasonable. You just have to be obedient. It didn't advance his career. He just had to obey. And as a result, a new continent would be opened up to the gospel. What did the Ethiopian eunuch need to do? Like the shepherds, he needed to accept the truth of God's word and act on it. Philip said, "If you believe with all thine heart, you may be baptized." See, it's not baptism that saves. It's not any amount of good works. It's not any amount of religion that saves. It's your repentance of sin and trust in Christ. Because Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch, answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then they were baptized. The same invitation goes out to you this morning. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. "And ye shall seek me and find me if you search for me with all your heart." Do you want God more than anything else? By the way, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ to be your good shepherd, you've never repented of your sins and asked him to forgive you and save you, then you're not part of his sheepfold. You're not yet his sheep. But if you desire for him to be your shepherd, your good shepherd, all you can be this morning. Do you desire God more than anything? Christian, have you been straying? Is God worth more to you than anything else? Career, advancement. Is God worth more to you than that girlfriend, that boyfriend, that degree, that salary? Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 7. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God. for he will abundantly pardon. Just as angels announced 2,000 years ago that with the coming of Christ, there was now the possibility of peace on earth to those who had received the favor of Almighty God. Do you have that peace? Do you have the Good Shepherd? Let's pray.